Good morning, church family. This morning, it's my honor to welcome Dr. Mike Wilkinson, professor at Southwestern Seminary. But before that, 20 plus years, he served as singles missions education pastor in various local churches. So he knows the local church, loves the local church. And Wes wrote on here, the best teacher I've ever had at any level. I'm not sure what that's about, Mike. You and your wife can fight that out. But
I wish he would quit doing that.
So put your hands together. Let's welcome Dr. Mike today.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Yeah, I've got to tell him to quit doing that. It raises expectations that are somewhat unrealistic many times. So, but I am very, very glad to be here with you this morning. And for a number of reasons, ever since Wes has become pastor of this church, every time I have come down, you have been so welcoming and so gracious to me that I just thought, if I lived down here, whether he was pastor or not, I would like to be a part of this church. So you are a great church, and I, as Wes's dad, as Bethany's father-in-law, and as the grandfather of those two little kids who run around all over the place, I want to say thank you. You have, the care that you have shown to them, the way that you have given to them, the way you have loved them is exemplary. So I am very, very thankful for you. As the dad of a pastor, this is a good church. You've had a reputation for being a good church for a long time. And now that I've had, over the past 3 years, an opportunity to experience you firsthand, that reputation is well earned and continues. So thank you very, very much. And I'm honored to be here, and I know Wes tried to find so many other people to fill in before he asked me, so I'm the bottom of the barrel, this is what it's sometimes I could say. But and I know he is very sick, because whenever we call and check on him, he doesn't talk much. And that's a sure sign that Wes is not well. If he's not talking, he's sick. So over the past few years, one of the things that I have observed as a professor and experience as I deal with so many students, but also my own colleagues, is the number of times that I have come home to tell my wife, Terry, how many hard, difficult, challenging things our students are facing. But not only our students, but our staff, fellow faculty members. It seems like they are facing so many things that are really, really overwhelming. And things that are challenging, that are in many ways just seriously unnerving. A challenge to one's faith. And you want to be able to have a word to say, and I suspect that if we were to have a time just to see how everybody is really doing and how everyone in here is faring, that a number of you are also facing some things that are just very hard. The reality is life is very challenging. It is very hard. Well, that being the case, I want to bring a word to you today that I hope will encourage you in the midst of the difficulties that you do face. And it is Psalm 121. So let me read it to you, and then we will go through and work our way through it. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord your protector, the Lord is your shelter at your right side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Now, if you read this too quickly, you get the impression that the life of the Lord is a cushioned life. It's an easy life because nothing bad happens to you. If that's the impression you get, and in all honesty, the first time I read through this to prepare a message out of it, it's easy to walk away with that impression. But when you read it, think about it, meditate on it, that's not really what he's saying. Life is not easy. Life is not cushioned. But this psalm deals with the realities and the challenges and the difficulties that we face. But what it does is it wants to direct your eyes away from the difficulty of your problems and your struggles, which can overwhelm you, and it wants to focus your attention on the Lord. So, as significantly difficult as your problems may be, as hard as the challenge may be, he's going to say to us, look to the Lord, who is better. And I would use this expression that we sometimes used as a child. God is gooder and bigger than what we face. So, let's begin here. He says this is a song of ascents. A song of ascent. There are actually 15 of these songs or psalms of ascents. And Psalms 120 through 134. And these were songs that were to be sung by the Israelites as they gathered together three significant times a year. And as they made their way up to Jerusalem, they were to sing these 15 songs together. And so this is the second one that they are to sing. And if you will go back, and I'm not going to turn there, so I'm just going to tell you where the references are, and you can do some further study on your own. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16, it will indicate that there are three times when Israel is to gather together, to come to Jerusalem and gather together and celebrate a festival. The first of those is the Feast of Passover. And so this year, Passover is going to occur in April. So they would make their way up to Jerusalem, and those two passages in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16 indicate that it is all the males who were required to come. However, it wasn't just the men who came, it was almost always the entire family who came along with them. So this is going to be a large gathering, a large celebration. And so the first one is Passover. Now you're familiar with what Passover is about. And so they are to gather together and they are to observe the Passover, and then they are to have a celebration that's going to celebrate the Lord's deliverance and salvation out of bondage. 7 weeks later, actually 50 days later, they're to come again at the Feast of Weeks, or we would refer to this as the Feast of Pentecost. This year, Pentecost is going to fall on June the 1st. So they were to come together, and when they came to celebrate at Pentecost, they would come again from all over, and they were to bring the first part of their harvest as an offering. It is a thanksgiving offering to God, who has blessed them with prosperity and their harvest. And so they are to celebrate. The third one they are to celebrate is they are to come together at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this would occur in the seventh month. And so this coming year, that would occur this time, the way the dates fall, it is going to occur in early October. As a matter of fact, the Feast of Tabernacles is actually the last one that would have been done back in very late September of this past year. Now, one of the things that's significant about that is they are told that they are to come together, and when they come, They are to build temporary shelters and live in these booths or these little tabernacles. And God says that they are to do this to remember that when He brought them out of Egypt, they lived in movable dwelling places, and it's a reminder that God, through all of this time of delivering them, He protected them, He provided for them, He guided them, He was their protector. And so they are to come together and celebrate the Lord's protection. But not only that, they are to come with an offering from the harvest, a thanksgiving offering to express thanks to God for the blessing that He has given in the harvest. And so they are to come together and ascend to Jerusalem. Now, why are they songs of ascents? Because if you have ever been to the Holy Land and had the opportunity to go, if you have not yet, hopefully the ceasefire that's going on will continue for a long time and will actually bring some great stability to the region. So should you ever get to go, it is a remarkable experience to be able to see where the events that you have been reading about for most of your life have taken place. It is extremely eye-opening. And it is just a wondrous experience. But one of the things that you notice is that Jerusalem itself is on the top of a mountain. And so no matter which way you go or which way you're coming from, you're going up. So you are ascending. So these are songs of ascents as they move up and go. Now, with that as background, notice what he says. I lift up my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? As he looks and as he is going up, he is going to lift his eyes up to the mountains because the destination is at the top of the mountain. But I think he's looking beyond just simply the destination of Jerusalem. He's looking above. He's lifted his eyes. And when he does so, there are, I think, two emotions going on, a weaker one and a stronger one. The weaker one is that there is as he lifts his eyes towards the mountains, he recognizes that there is some difficulties there. I love being in mountains, but mountains have challenges. Listen, climbing two flights of stairs will take my breath away. Climbing a mountain, and I remember when I was a little bit younger and we were in Austria we used to do baseball camps to reach the youth in a particular area of Austria. And they would say, oh, you want to go climb a mountain with us? Oh, yeah, that sounds wonderful. It was wonderful for about 10 minutes. And then you realize these guys are in their 70s and they're just going up and down like they're 16-year-olds. And here I am in my late 30s and I'm just wheezing because climbing mountains is hard work. That is really hard work. And we were going along pathways that would have been kind of similar to what the Israelites at this time would have faced. These were not broad, wide roads. We were going up mountain passes and pathways, footpaths. They're not even. They're not smooth. You got to watch where you're going. It is sometimes rocky, and it is one of those things that if you misstep, it's a long way down. So mountains are a challenge in and of themselves. But so there's a little bit of anxiety here. But mountains also were a place where this is where the bad guys hang out. And most of you have seen a lot of good Westerns. In the good Westerns, the bad guys are always in the mountains. They always have a mountain hideaway. And the Lone Ranger is always climbing around mountains to have to do and take care of all the things they've got to take care of. This is reality. This is a place where in the ancient times, a lot of evil people, they hung out in the mountains. So there is that anxiety and the recognition, I can't do this on my own, I need help. But I think there's a stronger emotion going on here as he says, I lift my eyes toward the mountains. And as he lifts his eyes towards the mountains, he's not just seeing the difficulties, he's seeing something bigger. Because he's going to pose the question, where does my help come from? He knows he needs help, and he's looking up, knowing that there is someone greater. So his looking up is an anticipation, an anticipation and a hope that's going to be fulfilled. Now, when we look up in anticipation, think of the opposite. We drop our head. And this was an indication, when your head is down, it's an indication of being downcast, of being desperate, even of being experiencing depression. But no, he's not looking down. His soul is not downcast. He is looking up in anticipation because his help is coming. And so he poses the rhetorical question that helps us see his positive anticipation and hope. Where will my help come from? And again, I think this is important for us to understand that what he is recognizing is that though I am called on this journey and I'm to go to this destiny, this is not going to be easy. I need help. So where will my help come from? And it's a rhetorical question because he knows the answer and he shares it with us. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He tells us two things about his help. Number one, my helper is the Lord. My helper is Yahweh. My helper is God who has made himself known by name. And by doing this, we have entered into a relationship with him, into a covenant with him. And God does not break his covenant. Amen. God is faithful. You and I, they say, you know, we're not part of ancient Israel. This is true. You and I have entered into the new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've entered in that new covenant with God, brought about by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken responsibility for our sin and dealt with it on the cross. He has risen from the dead to overcome and conquer and vindicate. He has overcome. We are now, by the Spirit of God, united to Christ. We have received the Spirit of adoption, so we are adopted as children of the Father. We are in a new covenant, and part of this new covenant with God, established by the blood of Jesus Christ. We now bear his identity. We are known as a Christ one who belongs to Christ. As one who belongs to Christ, we are his and completely his. And because of this, because of the Spirit's indwelling, which is not going to go away, and the Spirit's uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is never going to stop, because we've been adopted by the Father, which we will never be disowned, we are in a relationship with God who is faithful, who will not allow anything to violate that covenant. He is faithful. So where does my help come from? The God who has named himself, revealed himself, and brought us into a covenant relationship with him in which he cannot be anything other than faithful. He also says he is the maker of heaven and earth. As the maker of heaven and earth, I think sometimes we don't always fully understand the significance of the doctrine of creation. Now, I teach systematic theology, so I teach this. But understand the significance of God as the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth. In the ancient Near East, and then in Greek philosophy, there was the idea that there was God or the gods, and there was stuff, material stuff. And the world came about in this battle between good God, bad God, God wrestling with the evil forces, and there was this, you know, equal existence of good and evil, and this all kind of dualistic structure. And what Scripture tells us is no, that is not the case. God is the creator. At one time, this universe did not exist. God created out of nothing. He fashioned and formed this universe, this earth, in order for life to be habitable here. The entire universe to make life habitable here. This means that the created order is totally dependent on God. Only God is independent. God does not need this created order. This created order is in total dependence on God, not only for its creation, but for its continuation. Author of Hebrews in chapter 1 says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, about that he upholds the universe by the word, he upholds the world by the word of his power. And when you think about it for a minute, it's what does he mean by this? And I could, as I would be tempted to do with my seminary students, but they're so afraid of math it would traumatize them, so I don't ever do it. But I, you know, we could put up like the formula for universal gravity, and you could look at that and say, "Oh, that's a mathematical formula." Well, no, it's more than that. That is the word of his power for why the universe holds together the way it does. All we have done is figured out how to describe this in a mathematical formula. It is the word of his power. You can go through and look at any of these laws of nature, everything. These laws of nature are not something that exist independently of God. No, they are the word of his power. This is what he says. Now, what's the point of all this? When I lift my eyes to the heavens, when I lift my eyes to the mountains, knowing my help comes from Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, if God can create the heavens and the earth out of nothing, is it not a simple thing for God to get me to my destination? Very easy. God's not having to do something that's going to strain his power. This is no strain on him. He is going to get me to my destination. So, then we hit verses 3 through 8. And something significant happens here. And all of a sudden, we're going to see either the word protector or protects six times. Three times, it is stated that God is protector. Three times, it is stated that he protects. Now, if I were to ask you, and you wanted to kind of be silly about it, and I said, what does a protector do? And you said, well, a protector protects. Exactly. Instead of saying, you're just being kind of smart with that. No, that's exactly the point, and that's what he's trying to get across. The Lord is your protector, your protector, your protector. What does he do? He protects you, he protects you, he protects you. Now, think back through Isaiah's in chapter 6 when he is confronted with God's holiness. And God is said to be holy, holy, holy. That threefold repetition, it's one thing to say God is holy. That we get that. And that's a strong statement, a positive statement, to say God is holy, holy. That reinforces it very strongly. But to say something and repeat it three times, God is holy, 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 is draw attention to the fact that he is so holy in his absoluteness. He is absolutely holy. I think the psalmist is doing something similar here. God is your protector. He's not just your protector, he's your protector, protector. He's not just your protector, protector, he's your protector, protector, protector. And what does he do? He doesn't just protect you. He doesn't just protect you. He protect, protect, protects you. Okay, get the emphasis here. What the psalmist wants us to know above and beyond anything else is how important it is that we recognize that God is our protector. And that on the journey to which we have been called to gather together to, and when we gather together, we're going to celebrate. And listen, there's a lot about this that sort of parallels the book, John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. So if you haven't read it, if you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it. It is a remarkable work. If you haven't read it a while, pick it up and get a hold of it and read through it. It is a remarkable, just a remarkable work that God has used significantly. And you begin to see that our final destination is going to be when we are all going to gather together and we are going to celebrate our deliverance. We're going to celebrate our salvation. We're going to celebrate God's blessing. We're going to celebrate the fact that we have lived in temporal dwelling places all along the journey, but no more. We are home, and we are going to celebrate and celebrate the immenseness of His greatness and goodness to us. So, this is what He says, what the Lord is going to do as He protects us. He will not allow your foot to slip. He is going to give us security. Let me take you back to Psalm 73. I want you to hear something. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here is a psalm of Asaph, and he says, I nearly slipped. I nearly went astray. But he tells us why. Because I set my eyes on the blessings, if you want to call it that, of the wicked. And I envied them. And because my eyes were taken away, I almost slipped. Now it comes later, down into verse 16, when he reflects on this. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny. It was a matter of being able to set his focus back again. Well, the psalmist here is saying the same thing. He will not allow your foot to slip. He is going to give you security. He's not, if you have set your affections on seeking after God, if he is the content of your thoughts, if he is the object of your affections, if he is what you are seeking, who you are seeking after more than anything else, because he's your protector, you're not going to slip. You're not going to break your ankle. Your knee's not going to go out of joint. You're going to be able to walk on sure ground. Why? He says, because, I'm sorry, this is what PhD studies did for me. It took my eyesight away. I can see y'all crystal clear, but I can't see the page in front of me. Your protector will not slumber. At no point is God going to take his eye off of you. At no point is God going to lose sight of you, because God is not like us. God's not going to go to sleep. He's not going to take a nap. He mentions this really in the next verse as well. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. At no point does God say, you know what? Man, keeping up with you guys is wearing me out. I got to take a break. No. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. And by contrast, I want you to hear also something that that goes on in 1 Kings chapter 18. In the contest that Elijah holds with the prophets of Baal, Elijah gives them the opportunity and basically says, do your thing, call out to Baal. At noon, Elijah started mocking them. He said, shout loudly, for he's a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. See, God doesn't have to mull things over. Let this sink in. Let this occur to you. Nothing ever occurred to God. Okay? He knew it already. Maybe he's wandered away. Maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up. No, our God does not need to take a break. He does not need to rest. He is not like us. He is not like others, even the strongest and the best of us, who wear out. He does not have ADHD. He's not going to get distracted. You know, Southwestern's campus is loaded with trees, and so it's loaded with squirrels. And so there are squirrels running around all over the place. So, you know, the old joke, squirrel, yeah. No, that doesn't happen to God. He is never distracted. He is always on task. As a matter of fact, what he's trying to communicate here is God's protection over you is constantly, intensely active. Not for a moment. Not for the blink of an eye. Not for the short time that it takes a hummingbird to flap its wings. Not even for that long is God's attention, God's active involvement in your life, hindered, distracted, or not present. He goes on and says, the Lord protects you, the Lord your protector. The Lord is your shelter at your right hand. For whatever reason in the Old Testament, the idea of the right side, this was the position of honor. It was the position of strength. So your protector is right here. He's not somewhere over there. He's right here. As you sit in this pew, the Lord your protector is right there with you. When you get up and you leave this sanctuary and you go on and do whatever you do next, the Lord your God is right here. Whatever you're going to get up and do tomorrow, you're going to go to work, you're going to do whatever you do, your protector is right here. Some of you have some hard things to face. You're not alone. Your protector is right here. He's not going anywhere. He is right here. So he is intensely active and protecting you and is personally present with you. Now notice the protection that he brings. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. Israel is on the same basic parallel as that we are. And so the summer in Israel is like the summer here. It's hot. It's not just kind of hot. It's really hot. Now, you happen to have a day that is, you're thinking, oh, I wish it was 100 outside and not like it feels like 8 degrees here, until you get to second week of August. And you're thinking, oh, boy, I wish that day in January would come back. So, but you know what it's like to be, if you live in Texas, you know what it's like to be hot. You know the dangers that come with the sun. You know how serious sunstroke can be. You know what heat exhaustion, and I've been there and done that. You know what heat exhaustion can do to you. You know how quickly you can become dehydrated and how damaging that is, but your protector is there to shield you and guard you from the damage of the sun, and they would have known this full well. And he says, or the moon by night. His point here is not so much the physical issue of sunstroke or, it was funny reading older commentaries, they would talk about moonstroke. And they would associate it with certain kinds of mental maladies. And we don't really think like that today, but we still have words like lunatic that sort of associate that with the moon. But his point is, the day has its dangers. Day and night are extreme opposites. What he's doing is setting up these extreme opposites to say these things and everything in between. The moon, the nighttime has its dangers. At the nighttime is when critters come out. And some of those critters like to feed at night. And you, of course, don't want to be dinner. The night is also the time when a lot of bad things happen. And a lot of bad people are out under the cover of darkness doing things they shouldn't be doing. Nighttime has its dangers. No matter what the time of day, at all times of day, the Lord is protecting you. From daytime to nighttime and all times in between, the Lord is protecting you. He mentions in verse 7, and this verse is a hard one. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The word, the Hebrew word here for harm, it has the, basically the idea of what is ultimately detrimental to your well-being. We all know that, you know, does he mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Well, no, he clearly doesn't, because he's already mentioned really, very real dangers that we face. He also knows what it's like to suffer, and quite frankly, as the Spirit of God breathes this out through the prophets, we also know in the life of Jesus that bad things happen to him. If bad things happen to Jesus, and we're told that the servant's not above his master, bad things are going to happen to us. I don't think he's trying to say that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Bad things do happen to us. I think his point is, if we understand harm to mean that which is ultimately detrimental to your well-being, we take this a step further. That which is ultimately detrimental to your well-being in Christ, he protects you from that. I know Wes has told you about what happened to my mother and what a difficult time that was. A particular individual who had intended to harm and damage and bring hurt to one person ended up at the wrong house. Rang the doorbell, my mother answered the door, and he immediately shot her four times with a .357 revolver. She fortunately was dead by the time she hit the floor, so she didn't suffer any further. But that was that has rocked us in a serious way. I can remember getting the phone call of what had happened. Lived in Rowlett at the time, was making my way over to my parents' house. And I can remember as I was on Firewheel Parkway getting ready to turn left onto George Bush Toll Road to make my way over there, in this confusion of what happened? How is this possible? The Spirit of God, I know it sounds weird, but I could almost sense the Spirit of God just speaking to me in my inner being, saying, Mike, it's okay. Your mother is with me. I've got control of this. It's going to be all right. Trust me. Well, here I am today. Did it knock me off of my faith? It did not. Why? Because I'm such a strong, upstanding, remarkably godly man? No. No. Because my protector is faithful. And he's bigger. So, yes, it damaged, it hurt. Hurt my dad, my sister, my wife, Wes, my daughter, my mother's three sisters, the other grandchildren, and brought hurt to a church. Did it ultimately damage us and harm our security in Christ? No. Did it damage my mother and remove her security from Christ? No. She is with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is in his presence, beholding his greatness and his glory and his beauty. If I were able to speak to her and say, Mom, would you like to come back into this world? I'm more than confident she would say no. Because when I have the opportunity finally and stand in the Lord's presence and behold his glory and his beauty, as much as I've enjoyed this life in this world, I don't want to come back here. I don't want to pay income taxes. I don't want to pay for car repairs, anything like that. To behold the beauty of the Lord. The best way I can put this is Romans chapter 8. This is what I think he means by he will protect us from all harm. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Well, the answer is no one. God is for us. Who can possibly oppose us? No one. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up to us all, for us all. How will he not also give him, with him grant us everything? If God has given, if God the Father has given that which is the most precious to him, everything else comes with it. He withholds nothing. Nothing has been withheld from us. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? The answer is no one. Why? Because God is the one who has actively justified you. So no one can accuse you. Who's the one who condemns you? Can't work. It is Jesus Christ who has died, but even more, has been raised, sits at the right hand of God, the position of honor, the position of power, the position of authority. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for you. You cannot be harmed. He goes through. Can affliction destroy us? No. Can distress separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can famine? No. Distress or nakedness? No. Danger or sword? No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Lord protects us from all harm. Nothing can remove you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can take you away from that. Not one thing. As bad as it is of what you're having to go through, he will protect you and keep your security in Christ in place. It amazes me how people who go through so much difficulty still maintain a vibrant, growing faith. How do you attribute that? You can only attribute that to the greatness of the Lord our God. Two last things and we're done. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. He will protect your all of your activities. Going out, coming back, two extremes, and everything in between. Whatever you do to go out and whenever you come back, all the things in between, all of your activities of life, he is there protecting you. He is with you intensely taking care of you, both now and forevermore. Right now, at this moment, your protector is right here. How about tomorrow, your protector is going to be right here. In this season of life that you're in, your protector is right here. Well, how about the next season? Listen, and seasons start passing quickly. I can remember when I brought your pastor home from the hospital. It was not that long ago. And for some of you who are younger than me, no, that did not happen in black and white. Okay, it happened in color. I can remember him being a little boy. I can remember him playing football, playing baseball. I can remember him in high school. I can remember him going to college for the first time. I remember the first time I met Bethany. There's a lot of seasons. I've been through some seasons. I've got some more to go through, hopefully. Looking forward to several more. Whatever your next season is, your protector is going to be right here, now and forevermore. What about the final season? At some point, we're in the ninth inning. I'm a baseball guy, so some people I say the fourth quarter, I'm a baseball guy. At some point, I'm going to be in the ninth inning. And the game's going to be over. What's going to happen? I move to the next phase of life. It's going to be eternal. And my protector is going to be right here. Now and forevermore. Look, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're facing. But I want to encourage you, look at this psalm. Whatever it is, look at the greatness, the magnificence of your protector. And know that he is faithful. And taking care of you is not a drudge to him. It is not hard for him. It is his delight. It is what he desires to do. And he can do it. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for our time this morning in your word. More than anything, we thank you and praise you that you are our protector. And you protect. In the midst of everything we face, in the midst of everything we experience, you are there, actively protecting, actively taking care. Not for a moment do you take your eyes off of us. Not for a moment do you take your hand away from us. Not for a moment do you wander away from us. No, no. You are there to protect us. No matter what happens, you will not let ultimate harm come to us. You keep us unshakable in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the pain may be real, but your comfort is even more real. So thank you, praise you for your protection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.